I'm going to continue through our sermon series on Ephesians. I'm going to read 10 verses today, and I may only really get through three of them. And I was looking at this. I've got enough for probably three sermons there, but we'll see how it goes. We'll start and see where we finish up, and I will wrap up my piece by at least 11:30, and then we'll see what the Lord does after that. I'm going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, and I'm going to read the first 10 verses of Ephesians 2. Reading from the New Living Translation, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. Verse 4, but God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all He has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago." So I'm going to preach just a little bit to you about the process of our salvation, the process of our salvation. Why don't we lift our hands, our hearts, our voices one more time to the Lord as we go into the Word. Jesus, I pray right now that Your Word would speak to us. God, that You would touch our hearts and lives, that You would empower us, to impact us, that You would change us and transform us by Your Word and by Your Spirit. And we give You praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. So there is a simple truth, and that is this, that you cannot be saved if you are not lost. That in order to be saved, you have to be in need of salvation. You have to be lost. It just stands to reason. And that is also true is that there is no, when it comes to the gospel at least, which means good news, that there is no good news unless there is, first of all, bad news. Now, Paul has set up this scenario that in chapter 1, he talked about the great things that God has done for us through salvation and how He has saved us and He has given us these incredible blessings through this salvation process. And then he launched into, now that we're saved, we need to grow in our understanding of God. And we talked about that last week, and I won't rehash that, but you can read chapter 1 if you would like. But now he's going to shift, and once again, he's going to, now after talking about how great our salvation is, he's now going to set up this idea of why we needed salvation in the first place and how God actually brought about the salvation that we have. So we're going to look at that today. There's a book came out earlier this year by a guy named Dean and Sarah. It's called The Unsaved Christian. And in his book, he goes through and delineates a number of different types of people who would call themselves Christian, but he would say they're not really Christian, they're not really saved, they just proclaim a certain level of faith, or they are Christian in name only. He talks about the country club Christian, and that is, there are people that go to church, it's a social club, they just go and attend because they get to meet people. I've run into people since I've been here, and I guess I knew that people did this before, but since we moved to Olathe, and I do a lot of work with the Chamber of Commerce, and I'm so glad my friend Dave is here. Met him through the chamber. And I run into people that they go to church, sometimes six or seven different churches, and they do that just so they can meet people, especially if you're an insurance agent or a real estate agent. It's amazing how often they change churches or they kind of have a circle that they go in, and they're looking for customers. They're not there for Jesus Christ. They're not there to worship God. They just want to get more business. And so, hey, the church is a good place to find some business. So they go and they make friends and they get acquainted. It's the country club kind of thing. There are other Christians that he talks about. They are CEOs. They are Christmas and Easter only Christian. That it's something that they grew up with, knowing about church, and they have no real desire to follow Jesus Christ, but they go because it's what their family does. It's what they did as they were growing up. They just go a couple of times a year and hope that that will satisfy the God of the universe. He talks about other Christians, that they are the unsaved Christians, as it were, that they are people who at some point in time, maybe they raised their hand and said, I want to be a Christian, and that's all that they've done. Or they say a sinner's prayer, but they no longer follow Jesus Christ. They don't have any real intention of serving Him and following Him. It was a good thing at the moment, and that's all that they do. And he goes on and delineates all of these, and I won't go through all of them, but suffice it to say that we live in a culture where people oftentimes profess to be Christians, but they are not followers of Jesus Christ. And I would tell you this, that in order to be a Christian, you have to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It is not a one-time event that you did somewhere at some camp or some church service, and you made a one-time decision, and since then you've done everything your way. But following Jesus Christ is what is imperative in order to be a Christian. That the salvation experience is more than just raising your hand or walking an aisle or signing a card or saying a sinner's prayer. It is establishing a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is being filled with the Spirit of God. It is being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. It is turning from your old life to turning to a life that is pleasing to God. Amen. So Paul sets up this idea that everybody needed this salvation. He says it this way, and I'll read these first few verses once again. God graciously offered us salvation, but he says it this way. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. And then he says this, all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. He paints this picture. It's a dark picture where he says that all of us, and he's talking, of course, in context about the Ephesians, but it is applicable to all of us who are here today. It's really applicable to all people of all time, that everybody is a sinner. So let me define sin for you. There's a number of ways that people have defined sin. Some people would define sin as just simply a disobedience to the divine will or plan of God. That in any way, shape, or form, when God says do this or don't do that, that to do what he says not to do or to not do what he says to do is sin. And a lot of times people take this, they create a list of sins. I don't know if you've ever done this, but you can feel pretty good about yourself if you have a small list of sins. Well, I haven't killed anybody today, and I haven't robbed a bank, and you can make this list of sins and go, man, I'm good. But when you look at the scripture, it is more than just our little list of sins. But the reality is, it is anything that is not in a pure alignment with Jesus Christ and His holiness and who He is. So anything outside of mathematical perfection, where we are 100% holy and equal with what God is, anything beyond that is sin, that we are less than Him, that we are less than perfect, we're less than holy. That paints it a pretty big picture. That means that everybody is in need of salvation because everybody is a sinner. That everybody needs to turn to Jesus Christ because nobody can get to God except through Jesus Christ. We can never be perfect enough or holy enough, but when His blood is applied to our life, it covers all of our sins and it puts us in this mathematical equivalency to His holiness because He sees us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? So sin, it is bigger than most people think. But he talks about the product of our sin here, and he says that we were dead in sin due to our disobedience. That to disobey the plan, the will of God, the word of God, is to lead us to be sinners. He says we were dead in sin due to our many sins. I don't know about you. I think I mentioned this maybe last week, week before, but I was 11 years old when I was saved. I was born again, and now at 11 years old, I was not a great sinner when it comes to what people in the world would look at. I mean, I just hadn't done that much at 11. But Paul says that we were in need of salvation. We were dead in our sins because of our disobedience and because of our many sins. I've used this before. You don't have to teach a child how to sin. We're born in sin. We're born with sin. Have you ever seen, I know Hazel's really sweet, but somewhere before she's one, she's going to look at you when you tell her something, and even in that limited understanding, she's going to know what you want, and she's going to look at you and be like, not happening. You don't have to teach a sweet child to sin. It's part of their nature. It's what they do. They look so innocent. I mean, I know. I've seen pictures when I was an infant. I was a really cute dude. Something happened between then and now, but I was really cute. But at two and before, I'd look at my parents and tell them no. And if you read the Bible, being disobedient to parents, the Bible says it's sin. It's pervasive. It is all over the place. He says we were dead because of our many sins. Not just a couple, not just a few. And even at the age of 11, I had many sins. I wasn't robbing banks, I wasn't killing anybody, but I was disobedient, and I was hiding things, and I was probably cheated on a test a time or two, or because I was so smart, I helped others cheat on their tests because they needed the answers that I had. That's my story. At least I'm sticking with it. But we were all sinners. Paul said it this way in Romans, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that there is no one who has not sinned. Everybody has sinned. And he puts this and he says that we are dead in our sin. Paul later said in Romans 6, he says, for the wages of sin is death. That what you and I earn and what we deserve by the sin that we do is death. That's why we're dead in sin. It's because it is separating us and killing us, keeping us from a relationship with Jesus Christ. That when we sin, what we deserve is death. Anybody depressed yet? But understand this, that we need salvation. It is not just something that's good and something that is optimal or optional. It's not just, well, I'm a pretty good person, but you know, I guess I'll take the salvation. No, he says we were dead in trespasses and sin, and we need the salvation that only comes through Jesus Christ. Sin is pervasive. He says we are just like the rest of the world. Everybody else in the world, he said, are sinners. So I thought about this illustration, a couple ways that I could illustrate this. Have you ever been getting dressed and maybe not the best lighting, and indoor lighting is frequently not the best lighting, and you put on navy when you think you're putting on black? Or you put on black when you think you're putting on navy? Anybody ever done that but me? And the way that you can know the black sometimes from the navy, there's two ways. That one, you can put them side by side and then you're able to go, oh yeah, I can see the difference now. But when they're separate or you just grab it and you go, you don't always see. But when you put them side by side, you can go, yep, I can see that this is navy and this is black. The other way that you can tell is to get into the right light. That if you have the right light or the right lighting, definitely unlike what we have here today, you can tell if something is blue or something is black when the right light. And what I would tell you is this, we look around us sometimes and we go, you know what? Man, I'm doing pretty good. I'm not that bad, but those people over there, man, they're not really that good. Those people over there, they need salvation. But what I would tell you is if you put yourself not up against them, but you put yourself up against Jesus Christ and go, how do I compare with him? Then you'll realize that sin is pervasive and that you and I need salvation just like everybody else. It doesn't matter if we're better than so-and-so. We're better than John Doe over here, but it's about our relationship with Jesus Christ and how do we line up with him. And I would also say this, is that if you want to know how much you need salvation, get in the light. That the right light, when you get into the light of his presence, when you get into the relationship with Jesus Christ, when you get into the light of who he is, you will begin to see things that you didn't see before. Begin to understand that, yeah, I thought this was navy, but man, this is black. I thought I was okay, but when I get into the light, I can see that I'm not doing as good as I thought I was, that I need salvation just like everybody else. So at the age of 11, I needed salvation just like everybody else. I hadn't done all of those bad things. But when it comes to lining up with who God is and what he wants from my life, I needed it just like everybody else. And what I would tell you is that you need salvation if you don't have it just like everyone else. Paul then goes into this power of sin. And I'm probably just going to preach these first three verses today. But he goes into the power of sin and he says this. He says, you were subject to the devil. I mean, I don't know too many people that are living a decent life that would go, man, I'm subject to the devil. Now, if you're living in obvious deep sin and you're out killing people, you're whatever, then you may acknowledge that you're subject to the devil. But Paul says it this way. He said, all of us were subject to the devil. That means at the age of 11, I was subject to the devil. I wouldn't have known the devil if he'd have stood up and called it and said who he was, because he's sly and he's sneaky, but he says we were subject to the devil. He says it this way, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Now, I understand that is, for some of you, you may be like, I wasn't subject to the devil. I may not be saved now, but I'm still not subject to the devil. I would tell you this, that what you and I fail to understand is that the devil does not always come and announce who he is. He doesn't always come and say, let me tell you who I am, and here's what I want you to do. Would you obey me? He doesn't come that way. But he's subtle. He's influencing. He's speaking or putting us in situations. He is putting out temptations. Frank Sinatra wrote a song, or at least he sang the song, I Did It My Way. And what I would tell you is he was wrong on a number of fronts, but one, in the context of this message, is he was wrong. He didn't do it his way. Because any way other than following Jesus Christ is not just your way. It is the way of the enemy of our souls. It is the devil who is influencing us and pushing us. It is what the devil is doing in the world. He is the commander of the unseen forces in the world Paul said. And we are obeying him. And what I would tell you is that you are either serving God or you're serving the devil. And you can say that you're serving yourself, but really, that's his subtlety. That's the way he wants you to think, is that you're doing it your way when he's really orchestrating things and he's pushing you in a direction. He's bringing people into your path that are going to lead you astray and lead you the wrong way. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. Randy Alcorn did something similar called Lord Falgren's Letters. And I would encourage you to read those or listen to them on audio. It is a very insightful understanding of how the spirit world works. Frank Peretti did something similar as well, a little bit different twist with This Present Darkness, I believe it is. And any of those would be good, because what it illustrates is this, is that while you think that you're just going your own way and doing your own thing, if you're not sold out and committed to Jesus Christ, that you're not really doing your own thing. That the enemy of our soul is prodding us and pushing us and nudging us to make decisions and to do certain things that will lead us down a path that is away from Jesus Christ. And I don't apologize for it, but I realize maybe this is a little strong for some of you to say that, yeah, you're serving the devil if you're not serving God, but that's what the Bible says. If you're not serving Jesus Christ, it's not just you're serving you, because you don't really know what you want. The devil is twisting and turning and pushing and prodding and leading you away from God. That's what he does. And most of the time, we have no idea that it's even happening. We don't know why this person said that or this situation happened, but he is behind the scenes. Paul then talks about the fact that we have this propensity of sin. And I'll just finish this up, and I'm going to go ahead and jump to the second point. I don't want to leave you feeling all depressed here, so we'll get to some good news here in a moment. But he says, by nature, we're sinners. That's who we are. You don't have, like I said, you don't have to teach a child to sin. They're going to do it by nature. It's who they are. It is our natural passions and inclination. That is who we are. But he changes in verse 4. And remember, there is no good news without bad news. So he gives us all this bad news and tells us how awful things are, but then he changes in verse 4 and he says this, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. That God graciously offered salvation through the death of Jesus Christ. And that you and I, we don't have to stop with the bad news, but there is good news, there is hope, and it is only found in Jesus Christ. It is because he is rich in mercy. Not just a little bit of mercy, but he is rich in mercy. And mercy is this, in essence, it is not getting what you and I deserve. Even though we're dead in trespasses and sin, even though we deserve hell, and even though we deserve an eternity without Jesus Christ, he is rich in mercy and he does not give us that, but he gives us eternal life. Anybody thankful for the mercy of God? He says, and he loved us so much. He is abundant in his love for us. Now, I love babies. I was at the hospital, and Alex said, "Hey, do you want to hold Hazel?" And I was like, "No, I didn't have to think about it, man. Absolutely, give me a little baby." That pure, innocent, can't do any wrong, little baby. But when they hit about 3, I'm not quite so fond of the toddlers. Because they don't listen all the time, and they don't do what you want them to do. But God doesn't, He doesn't give us salvation and offer us salvation because we're good and because we're great. He does it while we were yet sinners. The Bible says Christ died for us. He gives us salvation, and He offers us this salvation not because we're good and not because we're something that He thinks is awesome and great. He makes us something awesome and great, but even when we're dead in trespasses and sin, even when we're not obeying Him, even when we don't want anything to do with Him, He's reaching for us and He wants us. We don't get good and then we get God. We get God and then He works on us and makes us into what He wants us to be. And it is God's gift. Verse 6, for He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. He gives us this gift of salvation because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then just like Jesus is at the right hand, He puts us in that same place. He sets us in heavenly places. He sets us in the heavenly realm because we are united with Christ. And then look at verse 7. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all He has done for us who are united with Christ. Now I realize that Paul is writing to the Ephesians. I get that. And on one level, he's talking about the Ephesian Christians. But on another level, he's talking about all Christians, that he is pointing to us as examples of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness. That when you come into relationship with Jesus Christ, He is looking at you and pointing people to you and say, look what I can do. Look at how gracious and how merciful and how loving I am and how kind I am, that these people who were dead in trespasses and sin, I have taken them and I am elevating them and I am putting them as examples of my great love and my great kindness and my great mercy. And what I would tell you is this, is that not because we're good, not because there's something that's great in us, but because of what He wants to do in our life or what He has done, He wants to put us up as an example and say, let me show you how gracious I am. Let me show you how merciful I am. Let me show you how good I am. Why don't you just look at Donnie? Or look at Daniel? Or look at Crystal? Or look at Kenya? Look at them and I'll show you how gracious and how merciful and how kind and how loving I am. These are the examples that God wants to put out there of who He is and what He can do. And maybe it's because the way God works. I don't know. Maybe there's a reason He doesn't preach the gospel with angels, that He doesn't use them to go and share the gospel. He's not just dropping theophany somewhere and they're telling people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, but he's using, and He only uses people to share the gospel. Because when He uses people to share the gospel, part of what we say and part of what we do is, let me tell you what He has done for me. That I, who was dead in trespasses and sin, I who was undone, I who had no hope in the world, I who was far from Jesus Christ, that He loved me and He was gracious toward me and He was merciful toward me and He was kind toward me. And I who didn't deserve salvation, I found it in Jesus Christ. And then we're able to tell them, not only did I find it, but you can find it as well. that part of sharing the gospel is to put ourselves as examples of what God can do and what He has done. Paul said it this way. He says, I who was the chief of sinners, He saved me, and if He can save me, He can save anybody. Paul listed himself out. I was persecuting Christians. I was putting them to death, and I was doing it out of my zeal. But I was wrong. And on the road to Damascus, he shone a great light, and a voice from heaven came down. And ultimately, it led to Paul's salvation, and now everywhere he goes, including to the church at Ephesus, he's pointing to himself as God's example of what He can do. Let's stand together. So I would say to you today, once again, there is no good news without bad news. If you're here today and you haven't experienced the salvation that only comes through Jesus Christ, and I don't mean that you just come to church every once in a while, but you don't really have a relationship. You don't really talk to Him. You don't let Him talk to you. But if you're not really following Jesus Christ today, the good news is that no matter how bad or how long it's been, His grace and His mercy and His love is still being shown today. And He's still saying, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So if you're in that camp today, that maybe you're the country club Christian, or even I know it's not Christmas or Easter, but that's the way you've lived, is that you just show up occasionally. It's an occasional kind of thing. But wherever you are today, His love, His mercy is saying, come to me. If you are assured of your salvation today, then what you and I should do is rejoice over the good news of salvation. We should be thankful and grateful for what He has done, that He showed us that love and He showed us that grace and that kindness and that mercy when we didn't deserve it. And the reality is we still don't deserve it today. It is only by God's grace that we get to heaven. From beginning to end, it's all about His grace. You don't come to God initially because of His grace and make it on your own the rest of the way, but it's only by His grace from start to finish that you and I will see heaven and spend eternity with Jesus Christ. So I'm going to invite you to come to the front today. You can go ahead and make your way up here. Would you just love the Lord? Would you just thank Him for who He is and for what He's done? Would you thank Him for His grace, for His mercy, for His love? Thank you for...